Well, good evening. Great to gather together with you this evening and press on to the Word of God together. We trust indeed that He'll have something for each one of us. So welcome. Welcome to Jericho Road tonight. Going to open the Word of Prayer. We'll continue our series on encounters with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that after a long day of whether it was work or home or whatever, was our days are about, thank you that we can gather like this freely, that we can gather in you, and that we can hear from you. And Father, that is our great need. Help us, Lord. Lift off all distraction from our lives. And Lord, we confess we are, in our natural state, we are finite beings and so limited, really. But Lord, by the Holy Spirit, you do touch and you teach us and you grow us up in you. So to that end, Lord, we look to you. Speak, Lord, but not just to our heads, but to our hearts tonight. Help us really lay hold of what you'd have for each one of us. Father, I want to pray for a minute, just recognizing that there are many in the fellowship going through health issues, be they here tonight or just at home or even now, maybe in settings of dealing with health issues. We're praying for your touch. We're praying for your healing. Praying for each one, there'd be a real sense of your presence with them. Just minister, we pray, Lord. But thank you that you know each one of our circumstances and that you're so very faithful to us. Help us now. Help us as we dig into your word, Lord. Lord, cause your word to dig into us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Encounters with Jesus is our series for the summer. Tonight, Luke 24. Turn to Luke's gospel, that last chapter, chapter 24 of Luke. Almost any time we deal with encounters with Jesus, they're well-known portions of Scripture because we go through the Word of God around here and we love these interactions that Jesus has with people and the various things we learn from and all. And we are a church that's on Jericho Road, but tonight we're on another road called the Emmaus Road. Again, well-known portion of Scripture, Luke 24. We'll jump into verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So, the story here begins. We have two people on the road to Emmaus, it says. Some 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it says they're talking all these things that had happened. It's talking, of course, about all the things that have gone down about Jesus and his crucifixion and all. And just all things been going on there in Jerusalem in those last couple of days. At this point, again, the setting is that Jesus has indeed been crucified. He has at this point risen, but these two followers, they don't know what to make of what has happened so far. They've heard something about the resurrection. They're going to talk about that in a moment. They're going to say, well, some came and said they've seen him and all, but we don't know what to make of it all. That's what they're going to say. We just don't know what to make of all this. So that's the two that we meet here, but let's look at these two a little closer before we get into the rest of what happens here, this encounter. Down in verse 17, we're going to learn that Jesus is going to address the fact that these two are sad. It tells us that they are sad. In verse 21, in a moment here, we're going to read that it says that they're going to make the statement, we were hoping. And that's going to be past tense. We had hope, but now everything's changed. So what we have here is we're introduced to two people who are, by their own admission and by the Lord's declaration about them, is they are discouraged. They had hope, but that seemingly is going away for them. Things had not gone the way they expected them to. In this case, they had a view of how the Messiah would come, what he'd be like and all, but everything hasn't gone down like they thought it would. Things haven't gone the way they had hoped. And so as we begin our time together tonight, just begin with this question. Do you know somebody headed through life feeling like that? That things have not gone the way they expected, the way they had hoped, the way they had planned? Perhaps it's you. Because I suspect all of us can say, either right now, or they have been. If you haven't, buckle your seatbelt, because you probably will. Things are going to go different than you think. Different than you would have planned, different than you thought they were going to go. That's what these two are all about. These two had expectations that have been met. They had dreams, but the dreams now seemingly have died. Hopes that have kind of been dashed against the rocks. And like these two, maybe you or somebody you're ministering to, but let's make sure we don't exclude ourselves. Maybe you just don't understand. I just don't get it. I thought this was the way it was, but it sure isn't going that way. Lord, I don't get it. And verse 18 is going to tell us that one of these two was named Cleopas. The other is unnamed. For our time tonight, I'm going to invite you to put your name in there. You and your good buddy Cleopas are going to take a walk on the road to Emmaus. Now, if you're married, take Cleopas' name out, put both your names in there, because it's going to apply to couples, of course. But let's all take a walk to Emmaus tonight. See, these two have a divine appointment with Jesus, an encounter that's going to change everything for them. Let's go along with them. But as we do, I want to begin by making the statement. It's important. Notice this. How they felt, this whole idea of they are sad, they had hoped at one time, they're discouraged. All of this is being determined by what they believe, how they see it to be. We are a people who, for better or worse, we can be so dominated by that gray matter between our ears. We can be so controlled by that. And you see why. We fall back upon that. It's kind of command central for so many things. But what we're going to learn tonight, though, is if we just go with how we see things, how we think it is, that's so limited most of the time. It's incomplete most of the time. But notice this, they're going to feel the way they do because they're going with what they think, how they think it is, their take on things. They're looking at their circumstances that we're going to see. They're simply looking at what they could see. And they came to the conclusion there's no hope. They're in the middle of great hope. Things are unfolding that are just so awesome. But they don't know that. And so and it's interesting, so often we think we've got the right take. No, I see it clearly. I know it all. Only God knows it all. So they're in the middle of great hope. They just don't know it yet. But God has great things in store for these two. Between verse 13 and about verse 32, they're in for a radical change. So let's read about their encounter with Jesus. Verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So, in verse 17, we read that Jesus comes along beside them. I don't know how, but somehow he supernaturally has restricted their view, their vision, in such a way that they don't recognize him at this point. They're talking, he comes up beside them, and he basically says, hey, what are you guys talking about along here? And why are you so down? Why are you so sad? So obviously their demeanor, their conversation, everything, plus he's the Lord, he knows. But he says, what are you guys talking about? And why are you guys just so down? In verse 19, in response to their statement there in verse 18 about, don't you know? Are you a stranger around here? Jesus asked him, well, what things? Because they're going, haven't you heard about these things? And he goes, what things? Now, Jesus knows what things they're talking about. But he's trying to draw them out. And he takes them to what they're focused on first. Before he takes them on this journey to correct their thinking and their attitudes and all, he makes sure he gets them to state where they're at right now. The Lord often does that. And it's good for us sometimes to do that. When we're struggling, we stop and say, wait a minute. How did I get here? Why am I thinking this? What's going on? What am I looking at? Where's my focus right now? So he asks this for their sake. What's your focus? What things are you looking at that has you so down? Well, they go on to describe the situation from their viewpoint. All the circumstances that they had their eyes on. And that because of these circumstances, they've come to this conclusion. Let's pause again for a moment. Think about how you would answer that question. But not about this situation, but about your own. If the Lord were to come along beside you right now, he is, but and say to you, what's got you so down? Well, your heart's troubled. You lack peace. I love you. What's going on? How would you answer? They answer by trotting out all the reasons why. This is what's going on. We thought this, that, and the other, and they... What thing? Well, this is why I'm so down. How would you answer that question today in your circumstance? If you're struggling tonight, or if you find yourself in the future getting to that point where you could say, yeah, I'm one of those two on the road in terms of struggling, don't get it, things haven't gone the way I thought. How would you answer that question right now? What circumstances have your eyes on the circumstances right now? What's your focus? Now, I'm going to go around and ask you. No, we're not going to do that. But I want you to come up with a solid answer, and I want you to kind of put that on hold. Hang on to that answer for a moment, because we're going to be back there in just a moment. Let's press on. Verse 25. They just explained how, well, we thought Jesus this, and then he was crucified, and some tell us he's risen, but we don't know what to make of any of it. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things? And to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, the high price of unbelief. Oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart. And notice where we believe ultimately. Slow of heart to believe in all that's been spoken. The high price of unbelief. How it ushers such doubt and discouragement into our lives. Important to settle the Word of God, who it's from, and the surety of it all. And the Lord says, ought not the Christ have had this happen? And then to show them that, Jesus takes the Word of God, he goes back and says to Moses, that's the very beginning, and throws through all the books of Moses there, all through the prophets, and he begins to apply the word to their thoughts. So I thought we'd do that now. I'm going to go to Genesis. So we're going to, no. You ready for about a 12-hour study? No. But think about, I mean, how many here would have liked to listen to that Bible study? That would have been a great study. Have Jesus go through all the, what we call the Old Testament, say, oh, this was here. This was, oh, that's me there. Oh, that's... That's what he does. He takes them to the whole thing. It's interesting. It tells us in verse 27 that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My study Bible on the side says expounded means explained. But like one commentator pointed out that in the Greek, that the idea there, expounded, is a word that could mean, or it has that flavor to the meaning of, he stayed close to the text. He just went back and began to show them in the Word of God, what it said about why he had to go through these things. When someone expounds a text, that's the best thing you could ever do. From both sides of the equation. From my side and from yours. To just stay close to the text. That's what we need. That's the power. That's the Word of God. And notice this. He goes back. He used the Scriptures that they already had. They had access to these. He didn't make up a bunch of other. He goes right back to the Word. And we have them too. We have the Old and the New Testament now. The same exact Scriptures. He didn't say, well, God's never told you this, so let me tell you about it. He went right back and showed him, you should have known, you could have known, here's how. If you just knew what it said and believed what it said, you'd be having a whole different experience right now. And we have his word also. He used the Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, first to the last book of the Old Testament, to relate them to himself. He explained to them that he was going to have to be, the Messiah would have to be the suffering Messiah before he would be the triumphant Messiah. That Jesus had to suffer and die. If you and I are going to live, he had to suffer and die. So he's explaining that to them. And in doing so, he wants them to see all wasn't hopeless. Because of these events, there's now a great hope, a living hope. They had the wrong take on it all. They didn't get it all, so he's helping them see that they could have by getting God's tape on it. But because of the cross, there's great hope. The very thing they thought was defeat was actually being used by God to bring about a great triumph. But since they're in the middle of it, they don't see it. But God was, and he still is, in control. He doesn't pull any punches. Oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart. Again, they're letting themselves be ripped off. They had forgotten, apparently, or maybe they never knew what the word said. And that's a sure prescription for trouble. To not know, not hang on to, forget what God has said. That leads to trouble. But now before we press on, don't miss this point. Jesus took them in the word to the passages that spoke to their struggle. In that case, why the Messiah had to die and then rise again. For us, and what we're going through, in our circumstances, the conclusions we've come to, he will probably take it to some other part of the word. Because you probably aren't sitting here struggling with, well, did he rise? Now, hopefully you've settled the issue. He is risen. But he's going to take you to maybe another part of the word. So it won't be these exact texts. It'll be something else he'll take you to. But he has the hope. And he has what we need. His word corrected their take on things. And it's part of where they're going to wind up. This whole change is going to come with the encounter. And it's going to correct our take on things as we lay hold of it also. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village, they arrived at Emmaus, where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So he acts like he goes, okay, goodbye, I'm going to press on, guys, see you later. But they constrained him. They constrained him. No, I want more. No, you stay here. Saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us? They get to where they're going. It's late at night. Jesus acts like he's going to go on. They go, no, stay here with us. He goes in, sits down to eat with them. And in the eating with them, in the partaking of them, somehow, and there's no shortage of discussion about that, but whatever it is, somehow in that, through that process, they recognize him. God lifts off the veil, so to speak. He opens their eyes. Something in this, did they see his nail-pierced hands? I don't know. But also they recognize it's him. And the minute that happens, he's out of there. But notice this. They invite Jesus to come on in. See, some people stop before that. What do I mean? We hear what Jesus says sometimes, but we don't move into communing with him about it or because of it. We keep it intellectual. We don't let a message like tonight cause us to act on it and go into the communion that this is invited. The Lord gave us his word that we might know the author of the word. They invite him in. Now, yes, we always need to invite Jesus into our heart for salvation. Those who aren't saved, that's how you get saved. You invite him in, etc. But these are followers. But they're followers who had lost hope. And they needed communion with him for restored hope. So they invite him in to eat with him. And remember, in that culture, to eat together was to really kind of be joined together in fellowship together. And so somehow in communing with him and all, their eyes are open, they see who he is, and there's this awesome change. So by the time we get down to verse 32, I mean, are these two excited people or what? They said to one another, did not our heart burn with us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they're all excited now. But wait a minute. It wasn't that long ago they were totally bummed out. It wasn't that long ago they're discouraged, sad, we had hoped. What had changed? What made the difference? What changed these two? Let's look closely at it. It's important for all of us to remember it. The first thing, notice what they say. Notice the importance of the Word of God. In verse 32, it tells us, these two reveal it after the fact, but they're talking back and saying, wow, remember how our hearts began to burn within us? How hope sprang up and we began to get that fire back again and there was that joy, excitement began to come back into us. Remember that? Well, when did it happen, guys? When did that happen? What do they point to? Two important things. I'm going to reverse them a little bit. He says, and while he opened the scriptures to us. So the first place to get back to a burning heart, to get the correct thing view on things, to get risen above our circumstances, not let them be on top of us, so to speak, begin with getting into the Word. Let God bring the Word to bear upon your circumstances. It's so important to remember what you hold in your hand. If you're holding a Bible, you might be holding your phone right now, but that's not it. That Bible on your lap, don't ever take it for granted. Let's not ever take it for granted. Don't get used to the fact that God has spoken. The prophecies and all, and the fulfillment of those prophecies and all, confirm this is God's Word. No man could do this. And so we have God's Word. So we should go to it. That's what he takes, part of their healing, their change. The result of this encounter comes from the application of the Word. It says he opens the Scriptures to them. And they point to that as being a part of it. But now consider the next step that they point to in their statement there. Besides the hearing of the Word, what else happened to these two? What else do they point to in that statement? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? He walked with them. He talked with them. In essence, he communed with them. It's not approaching Scriptures as dry intellectual studies, but it's as the doorway to know he who's the author, to draw us into communion with him. Remember Jesus one time even made that statement? He got on the Pharisees and all, he said, you guys search the Scriptures and you think that in them you have life. He goes, but it's they that testify of me and you won't come to me that you might have life. It's in coming to Jesus that we're saved, and it's abiding in Jesus that we experience the peace, the joy, the hope. So as he communed with them, as they walked with him, and he's talking and opening the Word and applying it, hearts got set on fire that day. And that's how it happened. They went to a big concert with a bunch of flashing lights. They didn't run to find the newest experience happening over there. Oh, let's go over there. It was the Word of God and the God of the Word. As they communed and drew from Him and just abided with Him as they walked along the life in the Word with the author of the Word. That's when the change occurred. He brought truth to bear on this. In their situation, He brought His truth to bear on it. He helped them get His take on the resurrection. And again, our things, let Him get His take on our circumstances, on His sufficiency and our insufficiency, His strength and our weakness, all those things we find in Him as He brings Himself and His Word to bear on that circumstance that we're in. So again, it's not enough to intellectually know the Word. These two get from verse 13 to verse 32 by hearing the Word and by abiding with Jesus as He applied the Word to their lives, by communing with Him. That all speaks, of course, to that enabling work of the Holy Spirit, who He puts in every believer. He's with us continually. Our great need is to be sensitive to Him. Now, these two found that the answer to their circumstances, the answer for their circumstances, isn't in the circumstances. They could have talked all night long about their limited understanding of it, and they would still stay stuck. The circumstances are the problem. They're not the answer. But too often we focus on the circumstances. We ruminate over and over about that problem. We go over and over how that happened, what they say, what happened, over and over. And if someone asks us, we're quick to tell them, let me tell you about this, that, and the other. And we go on and on. And if somehow the circumstance can't fix anything, it's the problem. I've got to get my eyes off that and onto Him and upon His Word. Let Him bring His answers to bear on my circumstances. So the call for us is the same, to get our eyes off the problem and onto Jesus. Looking at the problem only got them where He found them. But He doesn't leave them there. And He doesn't want to leave us there either. You with me? Good. Let's go back to the answer I asked you to come up with a while ago. Remember I said, how would you maybe answer God about your circumstances? If the Lord came along to you, remember I said, think about what you might say. He said, what has you so sad? What are you struggling with? And I asked you to think about, well, because of this and this, and I don't get it, and I don't see it, and it sure didn't go the way I thought and the way I wanted and everything else. Okay, so let's bring that question back up again. And if you don't have one, just remember this. Remember these tools for yourself or somebody you might minister to in the future. What might we start looking at instead of at those circumstances that we were quick to look to? The things we trot out, what might we look at instead of? Here's what I've been looking at, like they began with. But then the Lord comes along and says, now, are you going to stay there or are you going to get my take on it? Lord, I want to get your take on it. I guess I'm asking, how might we let our circumstances be our Emmaus road? The place where we encounter the Lord in it. That in these circumstances, instead of letting them trip me up, I let them be used by Him to draw me closer, to know Him better, to let His Word, because it's alive and active, truly minister to my heart, my circumstances, give me peace that passes understanding, whatever it might be. How, Lord, how can I help let these be this be my Emmaus road? By, one, bring the Word of God to bear on the problem, really believe Him. Don't pay that high price of unbelief. And two, look to and commune with the one who is our answer, Jesus. Notice in verse 32 what they said about their hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us? Burning hearts in a good way, spiritual excited way, burning hearts come from fellowship with Jesus and Him opening up His Word to us. Burning hearts are the result of fellowship with Him, not the cause. too often we say, well, I'll wait till the fire's going on, then I'll go fellowship with him. Don't feel like spending time in prayer. When I feel the fire, I'll go spend some time in prayer. That's going to be a long time, because that's the result of time with him. Oh, when I'm feeling really cooked, when I'm cooking with the Lord, then I'll get over to church. Well, it doesn't work that way. That's reversed. Burning hearts, excited, joyful hearts are a result, not the cause. Burning hearts are a result of time spent with him, hearts surrendered to him, trusting his word. And I was reading Pastor Chuck's comments on this passage again today. And he was saying, you know, this applies to the whole church, really. The whole church can have such mechanisms for trying to make things happen and so many worldly plots and plans. But the church needs fire. Just needs fire that comes from communing with the Lord and fidelity to his word and just expounding the word. Well, anyway. So notice this last thing, I guess. Notice this and be encouraged. Why we've called this encounters with Jesus. Why this particular encounter? They aren't one of the apostles. It doesn't say Peter and John are walking along. These are two obscure people. And that's exactly another reason why it happens. This comfort, this encouragement, this getting the right take on things, his take, it's not limited to the special ones, to the spiritually elite. He meets two basically unknowns struggling on the road of life and says, what's going on? And begins to minister to them. All are candidates to be on the Emmaus Road. We're all on the Emmaus Road. He sees their need. And he came to them. Now, you think, well, how come he's not staying back in Jerusalem? And really, I mean, that's the hotbed of activity. He should be back there. No, he goes right here and deals with this. He comes alongside them right where they're at. The key, though, their key for them and us is be open to him meeting you right on your Emmaus Road, right in those circumstances. But be open to recognizing how finite our view is. Lord, give me yours. Give me your take. And not that he didn't see everything, understand it, but let me understand who I belong to and your sufficiency. Let me commune with you so I could have that peace that passes understanding. That's not based on circumstances. Let the Lord take you on this Emmaus Road journey right in your circumstances. Well, let's close it out. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, as appeared to Simon. So they show up, they're ready to tell them. They go, hey, guess what? And they start telling them. And they told about the things that happened to them on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of bread. What do these two do with their burning hearts now? After they gain God's perspective, after they're ministered to, after this fellowship, this communion, they're excited. What do they do? Oh, that was pretty exciting. I have to remember to tell somebody about that sometime. No. They turn right around, head back to 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They don't say, well, let's go to bed and we'll tell them about it next week sometime. No, the other people need to know about burning hearts. Pastor's getting excited. Look out. Other people need to hear about this. I'm not waiting till morning. They say they head back, zoom, into Jerusalem. They went and told others. They encouraged others what they learned from their encounter with Jesus. They were just excited. They wanted to, this isn't forced. Well, I guess you better tell someone. They wanted to share their excitement. They encountered him, and they couldn't contain it. Let him use our circumstance to encounter him, and then pass it on. So tonight, are you like either one of these two? Or someone you know is right there? Remember verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Take time with Jesus. Take time with his word. Walk with him. If you are right now, great, keep it up. If not, just let him meet you there and start doing this and watch what happens. Watch as the burning heart returns. I'm going to invite Joe up to close us out in song together. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners over by the prayer area here, your left, my right. May God bless us all on our Jericho Road / Emmaus Road together. Let's pray. Father, in each of these encounters we're looking at this summer, we continue to see your love, your great compassion, your faithfulness. Father, we look at these two tonight, how Jesus came right where they're at, right in their circumstances, and didn't leave them there. Father, I pray that I thank you that you're right here in ours. Help us to hear. Help us to be very sensitive to what you're saying and to you. Help us be like these two as you open the word to us and we commune with you. Wonder of wonders that we even get to. Thank you for that. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all stand and close this song together?